this morning, in this message, I want to remind us that when you tell a story to children, if you want to fascinate a child by telling them a good or a great story, one of the best ways to do that is to make the child a main character in the story that you're telling. Now, nearly 100 years ago, a little boy in England received a stuffed bear as a gift on his first birthday. And soon after, his father began writing stories that featured his son, this little boy, his bear, and the other toys in the boy's playroom as characters in the story. Now, you probably know the bear. His bear was Winnie the Pooh. And you probably now know that his boy was Christopher Robin. And since then, of course, Winnie the Pooh stories have been loved by generations of children, translated into more than 50 different languages. And the story's been featured in songs and movies and TV specials. But it all began with a little boy and a stuffed bear as characters in a simple story. Stories. Everyone has a story. I have a story. You have a story. Some of our stories read like tragedies. Some of our stories read like comedies. Some of them are mysteries. Some of our stories are romantic. But everyone has a story. All of our stories are about our journey of life. Even though as different in each story that we hold about us, they can, if we let them, be a bigger story that defines who we really are. A story that is older than any of us. A story that tells us what life is about and what to do when we run into struggles and difficulties in life. That greater story can guide us if we will let it. It is the story told in the pages of the Bible. It is from Genesis to Revelation, a collection of stories about how God has interacted with humanity. And during the remainder of the Lenten season, we're going to explore some of the stories from the Bible, some of the great stories, stories that tell us something about ourselves, stories that tell us about our lives. It tells us about God. It tells us about our hope, our plans, our failures, and tells us about redemption. That's what these stories do. In other words, they tell us about our spiritual journey. A time when maybe we were lost and found. Stories that maybe tell us when we were found but lost our way again and need to be found again. These stories are our stories. And so today, the story that I want to tell today is the amazing incident that is sometimes called the binding of Isaac. You heard the reading of that story in our scripture lesson this morning. It is a story of great faith. The story of a father who was so obedient to God that he was willing to make the greatest sacrifice imaginable. It is a story usually told about Abraham, it's told from Abraham's perspective as a great display of faith. But have you ever looked at that story from Isaac's perspective. And that's how I want to approach that today. Because this story is not just Isaac's story. It is the story of all of us. At least it's the story in three different ways, three different perspectives. The first way that Isaac's story is my story, and probably your story, is this. The first eight verses of Genesis 22. Scripture says, God tested Abraham, saying, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Put yourself in Isaac's shoes, or sandals, if that would be the case. Apparently, one day, his father told him that they were going on a trip, a father-son trip to Moriah. And the Bible doesn't tell us how much Isaac knew, if he knew anything about what was the outcome. He just knew he was going on a trip. There's so much probably that hasn't been revealed to him. So much of what's going to happen in this adventure of this road trip with his father to Mount Moriah is a mystery. And that's true of my life. And that's true of your life. We're all on a journey. And we don't really know exactly what's going to happen in our journey of life. I certainly didn't know yesterday that I was going to have the encounter I did. I don't know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. In other words, there's a lot about life that is a mystery, and I don't know what's going to happen, and you don't know what's going to happen. A lot of our journey is uncertain. We don't know what lies ahead. But it's like this. It's like that song I said from that Christian song. It said, you know, I'm having a real difficult time here now. I need help. But even though I know you can help me out of this situation, even if you don't, I'm going to trust you. And there was a pastor and songwriter by the name of Ira Stanfield that once wrote, I don't know about tomorrow. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. But I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who hand holds mine. None of us knows what's going to happen to our life, how it's really going to play itself out. No matter how much you may know, no matter how educated you are, no matter how much you've figured out how you've planned for your life, just like mine, our journey is uncertain. And that's one way in which Isaac's story is my story, and one way that it's your story. It's uncertain. But there is another way in which this story is true of each of us, and that is this. My death appears certain. In verses 9 and 10, the scripture reading said this. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. And he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand and he took the knife to slay his son. Can you imagine? Again, put yourself in Isaac's shoes. Can you imagine what he was feeling and experiencing when he saw what his father was about to do? Can you imagine his horror? As a boy, this had to be a frightening moment. Did his father surprise him? Did Abraham explain anything about what was to happen? Did Isaac resist and try to break loose from his binding and get off of the altar? We don't know. We don't know for sure, but it seems likely that at some point Isaac understood what was going to happen. At some point he realized that he was going to die and that his death was certain. And while the biblical account doesn't give us much detail about how things got to that point, it does supply some excruciating detail at this point, because it says Abraham raised the knife above his son to slay him. Talk about life flashing before your eyes. Some of us has had such a moment when we've seen that what seems to be intimate death, and we see our whole life flash before it. Maybe it's a cancer scare. Maybe it's a car accident. Maybe it's an operation. For me, that experience happened when a canoe capsized on vacation in Michigan. Right after seminary, I had a friend who had graduated from seminary with me, and he had moved to Michigan. And so he invited my family to come to Michigan and for a vacation one summer shortly after our graduation. And so his son, Joey, and my son, Daniel, they were really small. And we got in this canoe one choppy, windy day, and we were out on the lake. And all of a sudden, a big gust of wind came and topsized the canoe. None of us were wearing life jackets. And we all went under the water. And it was freezing. And as I was under there, I was reaching up, trying to grab the canoe to have something to pull me up. And I was searching for my son. And finally, after a lot of frantic, I came up to the surface, but I didn't see any heads. And I went back down and I was looking for my son. And it seemed like in a moment, my whole life just came before me. And I said, I'm going to die. And my son is going to die. And my friend and his son. And it's so interesting. My first thought was, what am I going to tell my family? And I saw a lot of things happening in my life. Just, I know it was just seconds, but it looked like it was in slow motion. And finally, I came up to the surface again, and I grabbed the side of the canoe, and when it flipped over, my son was hanging all to the other side, and that pulled him up. And then my friend and his son came up, and we were all hanging on to the side of the canoe. But while I was under that watery grave, I saw that my life was coming to an end. Is that what Isaac experienced? Isaac's story is my story. It's your story. Regardless, the Bible says sin came into the world because of what one man did, Adam. And with sin came death. And this is why everyone must die, because everyone has sinned, in Romans 5:12. Ever since the first human beings ate the forbidden fruit, ever since they ignored God's warning and did things their own way, We've all gone astray. We've all gone what we say we should do about life and how we should save ourselves and make life comfortable and make life what it should be. We've all gone our own way and not God's way. And the awful consequences of doing it our way is that the consequences of sin is that it says all will die. And death waits us all. It's true. You may not be tied hand and foot and placed on an altar. The angel of death may not be sweeping through your house tonight. But death is coming. And it's coming for us all. One way or another, sooner or later. That thought is depressing, isn't it? I bet if you knew I was going to be preaching about this on such a downer, you would have stayed home and watched some preacher on TV. But stay with me. It gets better. I promise you. Before we can truly appreciate the good news, we need to understand the bad news. And the bad news is death is coming for us all. Everyone among us is facing physical death just like Isaac did on the altar. It's not a question of if death is coming. It is only a question of when. No man knows when his hour will come, Ecclesiastes 9:12 says. But here's the good news. And I'm glad to be here to tell you that Isaac's story didn't end there in his heart and the realization that he was going to die. And it doesn't have to be the end of our story either. Because there is one more way that Isaac's story is my story and one more way that Isaac's story is your story, and that is this. My salvation has been provided. Let's look one more time at the text. And remember, Abraham has bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar. He's lifted his knife, but the angel of the Lord at that moment called out to him saying, "Do not harm the boy. For now I know that you fear God, and because you've not withheld from me your son, your only son." You see, Abraham looked up when he heard the voice, and he saw a lamb caught in the bush, and he went over and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. Close call, right? Can you imagine the relief of Isaac? Well, you could for Abraham, certainly. But once again, put yourself in Isaac's shoes. The knife was raised. He probably closed his eyes as he saw his father getting ready to take the knife to him. And he probably braced himself. And then the angel of the Lord spoke to him. And substitution was provided. And Isaac was saved. Do you know that that's your story too? And mine? You may not be physically bound, hand and foot, but like all of us, you know what it's going to, what it's like sometimes to go through life and some tragedies and struggles. You know what it's like to be tied up in knots and your stomach wringing and your emotions overflowing. You know what it's like to be in knots because you don't know what you're going to do because life is pressing in and crushing in on you. You know what the shackles of sin do to you. It destroys your life and your family life and your life in the world. You might even know that the Bible says the wages of that, our sin, is death. But your story does not end there. any more than Isaac's story ended on Mount Moriah when his father had his knife above his head and body. Because just as he did for Isaac, God will provide for you. God will provide salvation for you. God will bring a substitute. God will bring a lamb. That's what John the Baptist meant when he talked about Jesus at the River Jordan and he announced to everyone, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is our substitute." God provides a substitute. He provided a lamb for all of us, for me, for you. Let me ask you to put yourself in Isaac's shoes one last time as we close today. Can you picture Isaac climbing down from that altar with his hands released and his feet released? What do you imagine Isaac's response was when he was coming down off of that altar? Do you think he just casually wiped his brow and said, "Whew, that was close"? Or do you, like me, imagine that Isaac dropped to his knees, tears running down his face, and thanking God for the salvation that God had provided for him? Do you, like me, think that's the kind of response that would be appropriate after knowing that he had been saved, that he is now safe? Wouldn't that be the appropriate response? And don't you think that that's what we should do today in this service now? Don't you think we might want to thank God for loving us, forgiving us, providing a substitute, providing salvation? I do. And I hope you do too. And I hope you would want to offer a simple prayer before God for that thanksgiving. I invite you to pray with me now. Lord God, thank you for providing for my salvation. Thank you for the spotless Lamb of God who was given to take away the sins of the world. God, I confess that I am a sinner like everyone else here. We have all fallen short. We've all turned away. But now, I turn to you and I accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross as payment for all the wrong things I've done, for Him being the Lamb of God. And Lord, I ask you to come into my heart and take charge of my life from this moment on. And it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.